Welcome to the Grace Hour, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Justin Schaller, and I'm here joined with Zane Turk in the studio today. And this week, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and looking into Scripture throughout the week about the indwelling of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, ministry of the Holy Spirit during the life of Christ, and then the ministry of the Spirit post-Pentecost at the start of the church. And so we're just going to be looking at some theology, and it's our job today to do the best of our ability to try to set up the week and just to set the tone of this theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is one that I would say can be overlooked very easily. I would say in our ministry, we talk about the Holy Spirit quite often because he's such a vital part of our Christian life and our Christian walk. But it could be that in times past that I know with the Puritans, they were solely focused on the Father, God himself and his holiness and his glory. And then we have the life of Christ and looking at the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit can sometimes be placed on the back burner in the sense of his role in who he is as God, and then also his ministry to the believers. So we're going to take a look at that, and we'll start off just with this topic about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and why we see him as God, how we get this view, theological viewpoint of the Trinity, and how that we see it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and where do we see in Scripture in the Old Testament and also in the New that the Holy Spirit is God himself. So can you give us maybe a quick run through just in the Old Testament how we see the Holy Spirit being God and then also his ministry?
Yeah, for sure. I think that's a good starting point. So I just think maybe one verse that kind of helped me understand this a little bit recently is from Isaiah chapter 63. And I was actually surprised at the terminology that Isaiah is using. And the reason we want to go with a couple of these verses is because it really gets into the Jewish mindset of who is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God. And I'll just read three verses in Isaiah 63, verse 10. It says about the Israelites in the wilderness that they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy. So right away, we almost feel like we're reading a New Testament verse, that they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. And then verse 11 in the last part, it says that, where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? So God the Father is putting the Holy Spirit in the midst of the Jewish people. And then the last one in this chapter is verse 14. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So it's amazing that we kind of see three different aspects of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. One is that he can be grieved and that he's involved in their life and he's involved in leading them and that they can also be grieved. The second one is that he's in the midst of them, which is an interesting point. And the third one is that he gives them rest, you know? And so the Israelite or the Jewish person who is thinking about the Holy Spirit is thinking that, first of all, we know in Genesis 1 that it's the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters. And it's the Spirit of God that was involved in creation. So right away, it's God who is the creator, but the Spirit is there with him.
Right.
Right? And then these three different roles that he has in their life, you know. So right off the bat, you can see that, like, the Spirit is God as well and very involved in the day-to-day life because he leads them to rest. He is in the midst of them, and he can also be grieved, you know.
Yes, and in Genesis, right at the beginning, that we see he has a creating force, and we know that God is the one, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit was integral in the sense of creation. Then we see in Genesis 6 that he's striving with sinners right from the get-go, that the Holy Spirit is there on earth and he's striving against sinners in the sense of conviction. Yeah. But we see that the Holy Spirit has a special ministry, like you're saying from Isaiah 63, that he was really shepherding his people and he was with his people. And when they came out of Egypt, he dwelt with his people. And we see that the Holy Spirit gave particular jobs to certain people throughout the Old Testament. And initially with Moses, as he's bringing them out, Caleb and Joshua had the Spirit of the Lord. The 70 elders that were appointed to govern and rule over the nation of Israel for their benefit were the hand of the Spirit, or the Spirit was dwelling on them. So we see that the Holy Spirit, his ministry in the Old Testament, was special to the nation of Israel, that it even says in Isaiah 44 that the Spirit of God blessed Israel. So all the blessings that came to the nation of Israel was really through the Holy Spirit. One particular that just came to my mind, I think it was in the tabernacle, that the one who, or maybe was it the temple, the man who was selected to build the temple, the Holy Spirit gave him a special ability and skill set to be able to do the work. Like, you're a carpenter. Yeah. Yeah. And imagine, like, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you the ability to do the work that was commissioned by God. So the Spirit in the Old Testament is really appointing people, and he's resting on people, and he's doing that for a particular task. And we see with the prophets that the prophets were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God. Samson was a judge in Israel, and he was able to do these victorious things through strength, not by his own willpower, but by the Holy Spirit. Gideon, the same thing, overcame his fear by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was very much a part of the nation of Israel and the men of God and women of God, like Deborah and Judges, that were doing and commissioned to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit was there with them and empowering them to be able to fulfill whatever God had called them to do. But we do also see that in the Old Testament that the Spirit could leave those people. So it raises the question, is the relationship that they had with the Holy Spirit the same relationship that we have today with the Holy Spirit as New Testament, New Covenant believers? So that's a great question. Was there indwelling or the Spirit empowering the same as the New Testament believer being indwelled by the Holy Spirit? So I think we'll maybe take a look at that.
Yeah.
Do you have anything that you want to say about that?
I mean, yeah, we can just turn to the major verse on that and just look at it in Psalm 51. Most of us have probably read this verse, but it's just good to read it and kind of look at David's prayer. And we know the context of Isaiah 51 is that David has just been, for many years, a very successful king and very victorious in the battles that he fights, and the land has kind of expanded and the kingdom is prospering and the Spirit of God is with him. But then he has his sin with Bathsheba and he kind of falls from that. And he says in verse 11, Isaiah 51, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence." Right? So I think this verse, if you cut this verse in two, you can kind of cut it in half. One is, cast me not away from your presence, right? So he's saying, I'm in your presence, God, right? But then part two is, take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, I could be separated from God's presence, but then the presence of God could also be separated from me,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's like, David is concerned with this, that take not your Holy Spirit from me like you did with King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Because David knew that the Spirit of God was removed from King Saul,
right,
and an oppressive spirit was sent to King Saul to oppress him instead of bless him.
Right.
So, David kind of sees this in the life of King Saul, maybe, and he's like saying, God, I don't want the same thing to happen to me.
Right.
You know, and it's amazing that from James 4, we see that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Mm.
And God, in this case, he opposed King Saul,
right,
but he gave his grace to David, where he didn't remove his Holy Spirit from him, and he left the Spirit there. So it's kind of like from case to case, or from heart to heart, however the person reacted to the situation or their heart towards God kind of determined if it was going to be taken or not, the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And we don't know, in the sense, like, David is there for, you know, a long period of time, months, maybe in a, even a year before Nathan comes to him and and convicts him of his sin. And really David convicted himself with his own words, like that man that stole that little lamb. Like, so we don't know necessarily. David in Psalm 51 is saying his even his physical body. I mean, he has so much emotional pain through the fact of this sin that was an unrepentant sin that even his physical body was going through a bit of torture. So we don't know necessarily his relationship, but it does seem as though that he understood it very much so. And maybe when he came to the realization of really how wicked and sinful he really was, he's realizing, am I going to lose the blessing that God has called me to be king of Israel? And he's given me these amazing battles, and he's given me all this prosperity, and he's given us this time in our land that I'm able to rule and reign, and I don't want to lose that. And to think that it could be lost, he had an understanding that it could be lost. But God's callings and gifts that he gives us are without repentance. And when in David's case, it wasn't because David had anything innately in him that was going to be able to keep the Spirit. Rather, it was God's goodness and his grace that he was able to see his sin and repent of it. And God was very quick to forgive. And he said, all right, David, let's get moving forward.
Isn't that something maybe with that, just on a personal level, with our own personal walk with the Lord, is maybe sometimes we lose this kind of fear of God. Like, we're in the grace age where we, we know the verses about where, like, we're never going to be forsaken. And maybe with the knowledge of the, of those verses and that doctrine, we kind of lose the fear of God in the sense that, wow, like, it's really by your grace that we don't lose the Holy Spirit. It's really by your grace that We are so certain and assured that you're not going to leave us. But maybe sometimes we take, we're kind of taking for granted.
That, we can be careless.
Absolutely. And David, he had a high respect for God and an amazing fear of God. That like only added to their relationship.
Great point. It's like the Spirit is the most powerful force. He's able to create the universe, but at the same time, he's gentle, like a little child in one sense. I always think of the grace of God and the anointing of the Spirit, the Spirit's work as being very soft and very gentle. And it's like the manna that came from heaven and how easily you can just take it for granted that God's providing for you every single day. And he said the manna was like dew on the ground. And whenever I go out in the morning, you know, I'm out on the golf course in the morning doing what I do, maybe, and there's dew on the grass, how easy it is to just walk through the grass and the dew just gets kicked up. And how you can trample on the Holy Spirit and you can live your life as a carnal believer and just think everything is just normal. And you live a very normal kind of simple life in the sense of just on this surface. But the Holy Spirit is still there, and he's trying to call us to be able to have a relationship with him where he can empower us with his power. And to think about Christ, where in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his own ability to make decisions. He's showing us this is what a human being should be. He should be a vessel for the Holy Spirit. So Christ, it's interesting because all throughout his ministry, he said that I don't do anything according to my own will. I don't do anything according to my own power. Because when the Pharisees came in Matthew chapter 12 and said, this man does his power through the devil, through Beelzebub, Christ said, you can say anything about me and my humanity, but when you say that my power is coming from the devil and not from the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So he's really acknowledging the fact that his ministry and his life, Christ himself, was through the Holy Spirit. Because didn't he say that if I wanted to, I could call a legion of angels down right now? So in his deity, he had the right to be able to do it. But in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became a servant and emptied himself so that he wouldn't do his will, but he would do the will of the Father through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he's really showing us this is what the life of the believer is, that you are not in charge of your own life. You're not in charge of where you go, where you live, what you do, but rather, like Paul says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, guide you, direct you, teach you, and he's going to empower you in Ephesians chapter 3 to be able to do what God's called you to do. And Christ is the perfect example for that. But before we jump to the next point, one verse that I would like to read is just John 7, verse 39. And just for everyone listening, you know, this question of Old Testament believers, were they indwelt with the Holy Spirit? How do we know? Well, there's, I wouldn't say that there is one definitive answer. There's a few different places where people fall. But if we read in John chapter 7, verse 39, this is Christ talking. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him," so his disciples, the disciples that were with him, following him. In John 6, we see it was thousands of disciples that were with him. In John 7, I think here specifically, he's making that call and claim for people to come to him. And he said this about the Spirit. He said, "For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here we see that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to the disciples. So the question is, well, if this is before Pentecost, this is before the payment, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and before Acts, the book of Acts, were the believers, if this verse is saying in John 7:39 that the Spirit had not yet been given, then what does that mean about his disciples? What does that mean about the Old Testament saints? Are they experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in a different way than we do today? And how do we interpret that verse to make sense of the Holy Spirit's work in the sense of regeneration and salvation in the Old Testament versus what we know in Titus chapter 3? It's not but the Holy Spirit that regenerates us in Titus 3. So how do we go about that?
Yeah.
And where do we stand on that issue? Were they indwelt? Was it the Holy Spirit that regenerated the Old Testament saints? Were they sealed with the Holy Spirit? How do we take that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. And I mean, that's been, like we were talking about, it's like a big theological question that's been asked and discussed. And one thing we know for sure, what we know for sure is that in Genesis 15, verse 6, that you can only be justified once. Right, you can't be justified twice or three times. You can only be justified once. And Abraham was justified when he believed.
Yes.
So, were the Old Testament believers indwelt? We see that they had the Holy Spirit for a period of time, or the Spirit ascended onto them for a certain work or for a certain office. That's a good point, is that different offices had different anointings.
Mm-hmm.
But the regular common person, were they a believer in God? Did they have faith, and did that justify them? And I think in Genesis 15, and then as Paul teaches in Galatians 3 in the book of Romans, chapter 4, 3 and 4, that when a person believed, they were justified. So the whole Holy Spirit, did that indwell them? Well, we know for sure they were justified and saved. So when the moment they believe.
Yeah, that's it. You know? Like Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, you just go through all those Old Testament saints.
Yeah.
And Rahab believed. And since she believed in, you know, the God of Israel, she was saved.
Yeah.
And how that working in the sense of the Holy Spirit, how he worked to open her eyes, to reveal the fact that these tribal people in the desert that were coming into her territory were actually serving and living the living God. That's by the work of the Holy Spirit, but the question of where was she indwelt? So I did just a quick little study of just a few different scholars just over the centuries, from John Calvin to Schaeffer, and most of them, it's depending kind of where you fall in the sense of how you believe salvation works. I would say people that are maybe a little bit more reformed and you're completely in darkness and there's no free volition whatsoever, they'll believe more so that they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because if you aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your eyes can't be open, because Ephesians chapter 2, you're an enemy of God, you're blinded by the god of this world. So, but Schaeffer says that his take on it was that the Old Covenant believers operated upon by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we do see with John the Baptist, who's like, we would probably consider him the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Yeah. When he was in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Spirit. You see the two in the temple, Anna in the temple. She had the Holy Spirit on her. So you can kind of see that even when we come into the Gospels, that the Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit who was doing his work in them, but the indwelling aspect of it wasn't there. I believe that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but for a certain task or commission, or to open their eyes so that they could see the Messiah in the future. But in the sense of being sealed, they're not sealed the way that we are as the church. And when we get into the Gospels, we see that Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing all of his work and power through the Holy Spirit, but he is with his disciples. So I love this picture that the disciples being with Christ is the same as a believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is, I've used it many times, but when you look at Peter, when Peter was by himself, he was not empowered. He was actually a coward. But whenever he was in close proximity to Christ, he was empowered and he knew who he was. He was Simon when he was away from Christ, but when he was in close proximity, just always probably clipping Jesus's heels, didn't want to lose him because he realized that when he's close to Christ, he's receiving some power. But Christ says to those disciples, he says, it's better if I leave you, because if I leave you, another will come. And you think, how is it better that the physical Christ, the God-man who's in front of us, who we can touch and see and feel and walk around with, how is it better if he leaves and then this invisible Holy Spirit comes? Well, Christ said it's better because when he was here on earth, he could only be in one location at one time with one set of people. But when the Holy Spirit came, he indwells all believers all around the earth. So his Spirit, which is the same Spirit that Christ has and is the same Spirit that's dwelling us.
Yeah, that's a good point. And maybe just a good verse on that is, it's really interesting that none of the disciples, when they're writing about the time of Christ, really, really go in depth about the Holy Spirit, except John. And in John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." And then he says this very interesting thing. "You know him. You know him." And the disciples are listening, saying, "What? The Spirit of truth? I don't know what you're talking about." But he says, "No, you actually do know them. You know him." And why is that? Why is it that they know him, but they don't know really who he's talking about? It's because it is the same Spirit, right? In Galatians 4:6, it says that God sent the Spirit of his Son. He sent the Spirit of his Son. So we talk about the Trinity and how closely they're intertwined, but somehow in our minds they become divided in a way. But when Jesus is saying, "You know the Spirit of truth," mm-hmm. even though you don't know his name, mm-hmm. he's really saying, "You know him because you know me." And that's amazing that John is the disciple that really picks up on this, and he writes about it in John 7, and then John 14, and then John 16, right? And he has like an in-depth writing about who the Holy Spirit is. And even in his epistles, he's talking about the Spirit. But I think that's a great point to what you're saying, is that it's almost the same thing that Peter, when he's with Christ, is the same Peter when he's filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
And this intimacy is another layer of that, which Jesus is saying, you already know him, but you don't have him yet. And that's how closely you are known by me, and how intimate that this relationship is.
That's great, because he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has all of his courage when he's close to Christ and, you know, chops Malchus's ear off. Yeah. And then that same courage and boldness is in Acts chapter 2 again. But when he's far removed from Christ, he doesn't have that same level of courage and boldness that he does when he's close with him, which is an amazing thing. So the Holy Spirit, like, let's maybe just give a few things that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then we can look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and just define that. And I'm sure it's going to be talked about throughout the week, and we're going to hear about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's going to be amazing. But just a few points about the Holy Spirit. He leads us for the believer. When you become a born-again believer, Ephesians 1:13, 4:30, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are regenerated. You're transformed. When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you a new creation. And when you become a believer in Christ, he leads you. That's one point, that he's going to lead you in this new way. Romans 6:4, the newness of life. You're going to walk in the newness of life. He's going to intercede for you in Romans chapter 8. He's going to speak to you. He's going to teach you. And that's what you were saying, John 14, 15, and 16. Yeah. He's going to fill you. He's going to baptize you into the body of Christ. But we also know that as believers, we have a volition. And I think the big point for us to understand as believers as well is that when we live our own life, we do grieve the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, again, going back to the Philippians 2 part, where Christ emptied himself, and it's Romans 6 where you yield yourself. You know the knowledge that when Christ died, you died with him, and when you were raised with him in newness of life. And you need to yield yourself on a daily basis that it's not my will. I love that little picture. If I wanted to, Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could call those angels down, but I'm not going to do it because it's not my Father's will. So there can be times that there are things that we seem as though that they're right, but it's not necessarily being led by the Spirit. I could say the right thing, and it's not being led by the Spirit. And we don't have to be too introspective about it, but at the same time, we want to be sensitive to it, and we want to say, Lord, every day, I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me, to speak to me. We know that with Elijah, it was a still, small voice. That you have to be quiet. Don't you have to maybe wait on the Spirit? Wait and listen. And that's really where the rubber meets the road, because the power that comes to the believer is the power where I yield myself, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, so that the Spirit can fill me, he can teach me, and he can lead me.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think one of the key things that we could talk about is where is the Holy Spirit coming into our life? And again, Galatians 4:6 is a great verse, because it tells us where the Holy Spirit goes. And it says that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts, you know, and it's come into our hearts and it's made us alive again. Right? We know that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, it was a spiritual death. Right, God said to him, the moment you eat of that tree, you will die. And he didn't immediately die a physical death, but he immediately died a spiritual death. And in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, Paul says that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And what he's really saying in the Greek, it means like a spiritual death. You're spiritually dead. But then in Ephesians 2:5, he made us alive together. So that being made alive is really what the Holy Spirit has done in our life, where he has come into our hearts and he has made us a new creation. He has given us a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 36:26. And he's made us alive to the things of God again. And I think that's a really good point about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is that he does come into our heart. And Jesus says here in John 14, he will be with you forever. So he comes into our heart, he makes us alive to the things of God, and he will be with us forever. And an important thing about where he goes, like why he goes into our heart, is because Adam, we were created with a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? And it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit comes into our soul and makes our soul alive. But God has actually come into our spirit, and he makes the deepest part of us alive. Right? So it's a deeper thing than making alive our our emotions or our intellect or our mind or our will. It goes into a deeper level of who we are, the deepest level, and it makes us alive in the Spirit. And I think that's an amazing thing, that in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is really into our human spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him."
Mm.
And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that eternal thing that has happened to us that will never be changed, and it never depends on if we're good or if we're bad, but it really has made us alive. And it's so amazing that it's like, it's past our emotion, it's past our feeling, or past our experience, and it's something that has happened that is reality and truth. That does affect our experience. It does affect our emotions, but the indwelling of the Spirit is an eternal thing that has happened that will never change, and it goes beyond something that we could do.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes, that's so good. It maybe brings us to the point that when you're saved and you become a born-again believer, you're birthed anew, you're a new creation, and he baptizes you. So the word baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe we can just define that just briefly. Paul uses it in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see that word, the baptism of the Spirit, or in Romans, you were baptized into his death. That's really, Paul, when he uses that word baptism, 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, he's talking about conversion. You're baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ, meaning that you're now translated in, plucked up out of Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of his dear son. So you're placed in a location in a spiritual sense. Yeah. And then you see the word baptism in Acts, where Jesus quotes John the Baptist, and he's talking about the baptism that's going to come to the disciples. So the question is, in Acts, the baptism that Jesus is speaking about hasn't happened yet. We haven't had the day of Pentecost yet. So if we take Paul's verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and say that baptism is conversion at the point of salvation, all of these things happen. Are we saying in Acts 1, when Jesus says that to his disciples, that his disciples are not yet saved? Well, that's hard to believe, because they are. They had been there worshiping Christ, and they had been with Christ. So this word baptism must mean something different than what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 12? Yeah. So in 1 Corinthians 12, that's a theological thing, a reality in the spiritual sense, but it's not experienced maybe so much by the believer. I do know that people receive Christ and they go, "I don't know if I receive Christ here or here, but I just know I'm saved." And then I've heard other people with experiences when they got saved, their life changed from that moment onwards. So there could be the theological reality that I get saved, I'm sealed with the Spirit. I don't know it until I'm taught it. And then when I'm taught it, the light goes off and I understand. But the baptism in Acts chapter 1 was experiential. You're going to be baptized, like John said. There's another one who's going to come, who I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, and he's going to baptize you with fire. Yeah. And that's the day of Pentecost, where they had all of these experiential gifts of speaking in tongues, and they had boldness to preach, and they healed the sick. So the baptism of the Spirit, and I think this is maybe important for us to understand, is that if you go maybe with the Pentecostals, they'll talk about a second baptism. Maybe some people have heard that before. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is one of my favorite preachers of all time, he talked about the second baptism. And that he wasn't Pentecostal by any means, but he believed in the second baptism. We hear stories of Billy Graham. He wants the anointing from God, and he has these women who pray over him, and he receives the second baptism, or a special anointing. Moody locked himself, I think it was Moody, locked himself in a room, and he just wanted to sense the presence of God and experience. Were they all saved? Yeah, they were saved. But what were they seeking? This thing that we could maybe define as the second baptism of, yeah, the disciples were saved. They were followers of Jesus, and they were going to heaven, but they hadn't yet received that experiential power yet. So those are two different camps, I would say, and we were talking about it before we started, that you can have people that are, say, ultra-reformed, that are way over here, and it's not about experience. It's all about doctrine and receiving doctrine and knowledge, and then just apply it by faith. And there's something maybe supernatural. There is something supernatural that's going on inside of you and sanctifying you over time, but you might not experience it. And then on the other side, you have Pentecostals where they go, knowledge isn't the thing. It's all about the experience of the Spirit. And they're seeking that second baptism. But I think the middle of the road is a good place to be, where if you say the second baptism, maybe it's not that I'm receiving visions or prophecies or speaking in tongues or things like that, but it's rather we can look at it in the sense of being filled by the Spirit. And when you're filled by the Spirit, then you are commissioned by God in His power to accomplish what He wants you to do. Yeah. And sometimes that can be very strong, like in Acts chapter 2 and through the book of Acts, where it says over and over again, they were filled with the Spirit. Or it can be very soft and subtle, where you don't necessarily experience it, but you theologically know it to be true.
Yeah, that's a, yeah, I love that. And I think maybe something to clarify, just as we continue on this, is that the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit are separate things. Right, in Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, right? But that doesn't mean that you're not indwelt by the Spirit if you're not experiencing that. And I mean, that filling is like more so, am I being controlled by the Spirit, right? And I think sometimes a prayer that I can pray a lot is, God, fill me with your Spirit. Right, God, fill me with your Spirit. But isn't it true that He already has given us His Spirit? So more so than needing to be filled with the Spirit, it's that I would be hindering the Spirit from filling me. Right? So that's where we get into like the knowledge side and the truth as well as the experience, is that I'm looking for that experience of being filled. But is there something in my life that is hindering the Spirit from filling me in that experiential way? Mm-hmm. You know, so a good example is in Ephesians 5, one of the results of being filled is thanksgiving, thankfulness, right? So I pray in the morning, God, fill me with your Spirit. Mm-hmm. But then I go out and someone cuts me off at traffic and I'm complaining,
yeah, right.
You know, or it's a
right.
little too cold and I'm
right.
complaining.
Yes.
So I'm asking God, fill me with your Spirit. Mm. And He's like, yeah, I'm already in you.
Right.
But then you complain and that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
So maybe a good prayer is, God, is there anything in my life that's hindering you from filling me? Right? Because we know He's indwelling. We know He's desiring to fill. And we know that He's always there, but that experience is something that comes with when we're like living in a way that's not hindering Him from filling us.
Yeah, and people can live their Christian life, and if it's based on, say, the second baptism or that God anoints you with this special power from above, which He can.
Yeah.
But if your Christian life is based on that, you're going to be a very discouraged believer. Yeah. But if it's based on truth, but you're seeking to see God work through you and to give evidence that you are, and your heart is, you want to be pure before Him, you will see that evidence, and you will have times where you sense that the Holy Spirit is very strong in a conversation or in prayer,
yeah,
or just in your daily walk, that the simplicity of your attitude, because all the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5 are all attitudes. And God is not so into personality. He's more into character. And all of those attitudes in Galatians 5 are really just amazing qualities of character, which are all the characters 100% in Christ.
Yeah.
So all of the fruits that are coming out of you from what we say the fruit of the Spirit is really just character qualities of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
with different personalities. We never lose our distinct personality, but His character comes through. Yeah. But I do just one thing about the filling of the Spirit, which I just like, and I think maybe you can help us, is that in the New Testament, when we see it, and we see it in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, we see the same list. Ephesians 5, it talks about thanksgiving, making a melody in your heart. The same list or evidences of being filled with the Spirit, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, and this is what's going to happen. Like, He doesn't give you this is how you're going to be filled, like do this, this, and this, pray for 15 minutes, read your Bible for 20, and then you'll be filled. But it's more, you'll be filled, and this is how you're going to know it. You're going to be thankful. You're going to be singing a melody in your heart. Well, that same list in Ephesians 5 is the same list He gives in Colossians 3, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Mm-hmm. And like you said, the filling of the Spirit is the idea of it is like I put a sail up into the wind and the wind fills the sail and propels it forward. That is the filling of the Spirit. It's allowing the sail to go up. Yeah. And then allowing the Spirit to fill it and propel it. And how is that sail lifted up? But it's Colossians 3, that your mind is being renewed and you're allowing the Word of God to dwell in your mind and your heart richly. Like he's saying richly. Yeah. I mean, we can maybe pass over that word in the sense, is your mind being renewed by the Word of God on a daily, consistent basis? And if it is, you're going to start thinking like God. And acting in the sense of how God acts and how he wants us to behave. But it's not through our own will, but it's us yielding ourselves to the fact that I want the word of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to just anything that is trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, if it's my identity, my relationship with my neighbor, my wife, my coworker, if I'm holding revenge or grudge or angry, my attitude isn't right. And that is exalted over what the word says, then I'll be grieving the Spirit.
Yeah.
But if I say, you know what, God, I'm wrong in this area and help me by your grace. I cannot do it. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm tired. Yeah. I just want to just live in my flesh and I feel like I deserve it, but help me.
Yeah.
That's putting the sail up because you're applying truth from the Scripture and he will be faithful day in, day out to fill that sail and propel us forward and to be sanctified into the nature and character of Christ.
Amen. Yeah. And I think a great example of that is because we have our attitudes that we're filled with the Spirit and it's a personal thing in our own life, like Luke 24, hearts are burning inside of us. Maybe I'm not necessarily doing anything that needs like power, but I have like this authority and this fire and this Spirit inside of my life that's like, it's like changing me and giving me the authority, you know? And I think from the recent services, we got Jonah chapter 1, where there's a guy in the bottom of the boat sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got Acts 27,
mm-hmm.
right? And we got the Apostle Paul in the ship.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the difference, right? Mm-hmm. It's like the inward life. Mm-hmm. Jonah is like sleeping. I don't want it. But Paul has like got something going on. And it's not necessarily the power that he has or the authority to get up and say something, but it's the fact that he has a word in his heart, he has a vision from God in his heart, and he has a message for everyone around him because of what's going on in his life. So we don't really need to look for the power and the acts and like the big display of the filling of the Spirit. We're just faithful in our heart attitude towards God. And we're subjected to him, like his will be done. And then there will be a time where someone needs to stand up or there's a situation that we have authority in, not because we're like qualified for the situation, but because we have the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leading us in our life. We're not looking for those situations, but God puts us in those situations when we have the word of Christ dwelling richly, a melody in our heart, and the authority in the inner man from the Holy Spirit.
Wow. And you can say something like where Peter said, you are the Son of God, you know, and Jesus says, this wasn't revealed to you by natural sources, but by my heavenly Father. Yeah. And if you take that picture of Peter being close to Christ and having a revelation like that, it's the same with the Spirit. What does he want to say to us? What does he want to say to the church? And that's an amazing thing. That's so well said, and I love that because if we have the Spirit, we have vision. It's just that we have to apply these principles just by faith, not by anything other than faith, and you do it by faith. And do you have anything in your life that you feel like maybe a little story or something, a testimony of the Holy Spirit, and you could really sense that it was the Spirit that was ministering to you or using you in a special way?
Yeah, I mean, I just think of one time we were in Chicago evangelizing. We went there with a big group, and then we just stopped a couple skater dudes. They're just out there on their skateboards, you know. And we just stopped them and started talking with them, and Yeah, just share the gospel with them. You know, a good memory verse, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse your way? And it was just two of us, and we were just talking, and these kids got saved.
Wow.
You know, they just, it was just such a clear conversation. It was such a simple question. It was one of those times, you know, you don't always want to lead people on a prayer because it's kind of contrived sometimes.
Right.
But it's one of those times God was leading and just saying, like, just ask. And they got saved. And, you know, and we went back to the group and we found out, like, there were 7 salvations that day on outreach.
Wow.
With our group. And I was like, wow, like, the Holy Spirit was really working and leading and just ministering through our words. I mean, that's the first thing I can think of, but there's many of those in our life. Maybe we forget a lot of them.
And a lot of them, too, like what you guys did going out there in Chicago is you just do it by faith. God said go out and make disciples of every nation, and you went by faith and he showed up. And a lot of times maybe we don't have those experiences because we're maybe not applying it by faith. Yeah. I don't want to make that sound like maybe the way it sounds, but it, in the sense that you apply by faith and God is so faithful to show up. And I like it. Maybe my little story before we close is that I remember one time in a situation where I got a little upset or offended or something like that, and I wanted to run my mouth a bit. And I just had this verse that came to me that said, it's the king's delight to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Yeah. And I remember just applying that, like, very just in the moment and thinking, If I didn't have the Spirit, I would just react in my flesh probably very quickly or hold a grudge or whatever it might be.
Yeah.
But I remember doing that and then waking up the next day and just having the confirmation from God, just very softly, but very thankful. And I just said, thank you for that. Because if, you know, you're running hot or you could say something or you're offended and you just hold a grudge, that could do a lot of damage in you and then relationships. And thinking that the Spirit is always willing to teach us in very simple interactions in our daily lives. And from that, we bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And he's going, yes, you're learning the lesson that my son taught perfectly. You're learning a little bit in your day-to-day activities at work or in your family life or whatever, in the church, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
And he's so faithful to do it. And he gives us the power and the ability, but it brings us good, but our Heavenly Father glory. Which is amazing.
Yeah.
So this will be a great week just in the conversations that the other pastors or whoever's doing it. This subject is, we could talk about it probably for a couple of days, right?
Yeah, I love it.
So thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and who he is. Amen. Thanks for joining us.